Would you join me in reading the statement of faith from John 1 together? I believe that Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning.
Speak into our world, speak into our lives. Open our ears to hear you, our hearts to love you, our lives to follow you.
I believe that he is my creator. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made.
You formed all things at the beginning.
You say, Behold, I make all things new.
Make us your new creation.
I believe that Jesus is my light and my life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light that shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. This morning we're going to take a short diversion from what was being preached out of Genesis, and the core of what I'll be talking about this morning, if you'll open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 12, is where I'll be working from. Give you a chance to get there. 2 Corinthians 12. Starting at verse 1. I must go on to boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast of a man like that, but I will not boast of myself except about my weakness. Even as I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would also be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." If the children want to come forward, we'll see if we can figure that out together. If you want to come up, and there's the pastor's bag, so we're in good shape. This morning, we're trying to go through a portion of Scripture where Paul, who was one of the church leaders, was doing something that he knew was foolish. He knew that it wouldn't help anybody, but because the silly people in Corinth We're caught up in boasting and caught up in people being very, very religious. Paul said, I'm going to show you that I can participate in that conversation too, if you'd like. He says, let me be foolish for a little bit. And he starts talking about all the things that he did. He said, you know, you think that these religious people are religious? Let me tell you about me. He says, they're Hebrews, I'm Hebrew. He says, they're Israelites, I'm an Israelite. He says, let me tell you what else. He says, I got shipwrecked 3 times. That should prove that I love Jesus, right? And for a day and a half, I was out at sea, and everybody thought I would die, but I didn't die. Is he bragging? Yeah, he is a little bit, isn't he? And he talked about all the things that he did that to show that if you wanted to brag about something, Paul had a lot of things to brag about, didn't he? And yet, what I'm hoping we can learn with the adults today, and what I'm hoping that you can get away with is that even when we brag about what we've done because we're Christians, it's not about us. It's not how many days you can be shipwrecked, and it's not how many days you can swim in an ocean before God rescues you. It's not any of those things. The point that Paul is trying to bring us to is it's all about Jesus. It's not about us. He's saying that even when he was out in the sea, God held him. And even when he was shipwrecked, it was all about God. It wasn't about Paul. It wasn't because Paul could figure it out. It was because God could figure it out. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Sometimes we brag about things that we can do, and when it really comes right down to it, it's what God is doing. During the Bible study today, I asked some of the adults to not do bragging, but to give testimony of what God has done in their life. So like when Paul was saying, I was shipwrecked, you know what we needed to hear is, but God rescued me. And when he was drowning, God rescued me. And rather than pointing to ourselves, we need to point to Jesus. And so if you've got one of those testimonies that we wrote on a sheet of paper and would like to bring that forward, I would like the rest of the congregation to see that as well. Here's mine. Come on up, if you would, please. Can somebody read that?
Saved our marriage 27 years ago.
God saved my marriage 27 years ago.
Rescued me from my comfort zone.
And you'll have to ask her more about that.
Rebelling teen given into peer pressure and now not afraid to stand alone.
From head to heart.
Another one is that he supernaturally healed my daughter when she was 3 years old.
I was worldly, meaning I always wanted the best. I wanted the best car. I wanted the best of everything. So that's what worldly means. And I was fearful. I was fearful I was going to lose all that worldly. And as a fixer, I always wanted to fix everybody's problems. Now I'm living in joy and peace. This is a long word. It says emotional abuser of children. That means I was really mean to kids, my husband especially. And God changed my heart, and now he made me a protector of children and helps me to speak up for them down at the clinic and stuff, and helps me to really, really like kids that I even volunteer at kindergarten and stuff. So he really
So what I'm hoping that you'll see from this is that rather than boasting about how spiritual we are, sometimes it's more important to tell people the fact that God really, really helped us. And he helped Paul. And even when Paul had this thorn in the flesh, God helped him through that. So that's what we wanted to learn today for the children's sermon and what we'll pull into the adult sermon. Thank you very much. Would you like some candy?
Yes.
I think we have some. Would you make sure that any adults that took those up, would you give them a treat as well? So take an extra treat. Okay, just take one. There you go. I don't know. You'll just have to try it. Yep, it's a chewy. You want to take one? Thank you. Just grab one. Okay, go give it to him. Thanks. That's good. Just take one. I'm going to pass it down. Is that me?
I don't know.
I think it was rubbing. Okay, thanks. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good. And that we would hear the testimony of what you have done in people's lives. Lord, that we would decrease, that you would increase. That your word would have its full effect in our lives today. We pray for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We pray, along with Tim, that we would not resist your Spirit, but that we would hear, Lord, what you've been trying to tell us for so long, and that we would be prepared to share the good news that's in each one of us. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. To start off with Paul's thorn in the flesh, it's helpful to go back two chapters. So I'm going to go back to 10. You don't have to go there, but I'll kind of take you through that. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 through 12. And trust me, we will not be going through all three chapters. Something was happening in Corinth that made Paul need to defend himself. And it's kind of a peculiar thing. You know how sometimes you don't find value in things that are given to you free? Okay. The church of Corinth had that problem with Paul. He mentions it twice. Once, I believe, in chapter 10, and then maybe it's in 11 or 12. He mentions it again, that he gave his preaching, he gave the ministry to this church of Corinth without cost. He said he was supported by other people. He brought the gospel to them free of charge, without putting any burden on them. And it was almost as though they despised him for it. It was almost like because they didn't pay for it, it didn't have value. And in their midst grew up a group of, I would presume, men that they called super apostles. And these super apostles evidently had a way of boasting and flashing their credentials and making sure that people knew that they were the leaders, and that they were qualified, and that they had a lot of, I'll call it, head knowledge. And Paul plays along with this a little bit. And he says, okay, if we want to play the brag game, I can play that too. Now understand, he says, let me see if I can catch up with my notes here real fast. He calls, he talks about the super apostles. He makes reference to that later on in chapter 12, verse 11. He's in chapter 10:10, he says that people are saying, for some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person, he is unimpressive. And his speaking accounts to nothing. And so Paul is going, okay, if you want to play that game, I can play that game. Now, he says later on in chapter 10, he says that the boasting is going to accomplish nothing, but that he'll foolishly indulge them with boasting, knowing that it's not the Lord that would compel him to do that, but that he's just simply raising up to show that he too could boast if he wanted to. And what Paul is trying to head off is, while right now he's playing the game and saying, okay, you've got these boastful men, these learned people with a lot of credentials, spiritual credentials. Later on in chapter 12, Paul's going to even kind of turn that notion and go, these people you got to be careful of, because they could be bringing you a gospel other than what's been preached, and they could be distorting the gospel. And they could be bringing you a spirit that is not the spirit at all. In fact, the word, it's actually a small letter S versus a capital letter S, which would denote the Spirit of God. So that's out of 11 chapter 11, verse 4, that whole notion of receiving a different spirit. And again, the fact that he never charged for his services seemed to be used against him. So starting at chapter 11, verse 16, Paul says, okay, let me do a little bit of boasting just to show you what it would look like if I did it. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little bit of boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but a fool. I think what he's letting you know is, what at least that communicates to me, is this isn't going to amount to anything. This is not what the Lord had me say. This is not what Jesus did. That's at least what that's the direction I pull out of this, is this is not what I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. So he's giving a pretty good indication that this is not what we should be doing. This is not what we should emulate. Since many are boasting the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you, exploits you, takes advantage of you, pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Paul uses sarcasm in his writing, and there's a lot of it throughout this area. You got to pick it up. What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. That's the parentheses. He's just going, I can't believe I'm doing this. Okay. I am more. I have worked harder. I've been in prison more frequently, but I've been flogged severely. been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day at the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own countrymen, danger from Gentiles, danger from the city, danger in the country, the danger of the sea, danger from false brothers. I have labored, I have toiled, I've gone without sleep, I've known hunger and thirst and gone without food. Boy, I'm exhausted. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I feel daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches, who is weak, and I do not feel weak, who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And that brings us to chapter 12, where Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh. And it's interesting how, as I think about what is it that allows any of us to fellowship, what is it that allows any of us to speak heart to heart with each other? I think where Paul is leading us, and he kind of leaves us off at that end verse where he's kind of leading us into ministering out of our weakness, is that I don't know what your testimonies are. I don't know what it is that stopped you in your tracks. I don't know what it is that changed you from being this to that. I know that for some people, it means getting down to the depth of who they are, having nowhere else to turn, and the only way that they can turn is up, and Jesus is right there to rescue. Maybe that's your story. Maybe your story is all your life you've been fed head knowledge, and you've known about the things of the Lord, but then the Spirit said, now let's put that into your heart. Will you submit to me? Will you put those things that I've taught you into action? Will you follow me? I don't know. Maybe that's your testimony. Maybe your testimony is one of being a rebellious teenager. Maybe it's somebody who's just simply resistant to the Spirit. Maybe it's somebody that had a mean spirit. I don't know what your testimony is. But I believe, and it's where I'm hoping we'll end this section of Scripture with, I believe that people need to hear your testimony. And I believe that you will move people further in the sharing of your testimony if they hear of your weakness rather than all the powerful, great things you've done for God. People's hearts are touched when you let them know, here was my need, and Jesus met me. And to me, that catches me. I want to know, because when I'm in that low spot, when I'm in that place of depression, when I'm in that place of having nowhere else to turn, to hear the testimony of how he's done it for somebody else gives me the opportunity to say, Lord Jesus, meet me in that place. One of the questions that I asked coming out of this foolish boasting that Paul does is a question that was asked of me probably 20, 30, 40 years ago. But it's a question that kind of gets you a little bit, and I'm not asking you to respond to it, but just kind of catalog it in that series of questions that kind of drive you crazy. And the question is, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Wow. I'm not sure the motivation of the question. I know that when I first heard the question, there was a lump in my throat. And again, I've learned from what Paul just, I got to balance that question, I have to be honest, to balance that question with it's not all about me. But what has Jesus done in my life that leaves such a mark that people cannot deny that you've had an encounter with Christ? I think that's probably the fair way. So it's not all of my spiritual achievements. It's not how much you gave. It's not how much you tithed, whether you got to church every Sunday, whether you got all your kids dressed in color-coordinated outfits. It's not about that. But the question is, you know, again, a provoking question is, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? So just put that into your list of questions that should irritate you for the rest of your life. On Tuesday, please hear my heart when I tell you this story, because just hear my heart. Tuesday, a woman from Thrivent magazine called up and interviewed my sister Carol and I. Carol's out in New Jersey. I was in Wisconsin. And she's putting together a story about what happened as a result of that Sunday morning where we came together as a church and prayed for helping Hurricane Sandy. And it was kind of a fun interview, but I know that I, at times, have a hard time getting to the point. My sister goes on and on and on. And I just kept on trying to shut her down in this interview because she was just going on and on. And she kept on talking about, and my brother Tom did this, and my brother Tom, and everybody on the East Coast knows my brother Tom from Concordia University, and Tom. And I was just going, oh, Carol, just shut up, you know? And the Sarah from Thrivent was very, very patient and kind of giggled at the bantering of a brother and a sister for this interview. But as Carol was telling the story of what happened, she kept on bringing focus back to the fact that, you know, I started this with a telephone call to her, and then I called, you know, and she did this, and she responded to setting up a dock, and the trucks did come just as Tom said. So as I talked about the story to the woman at Thrivent, and again, please, this is where you just got to be patient with me, is I talked about the fact that isn't God an amazing God of logistics? To take a guy that 6 years ago I learned some things at Katrina, or longer, whatever, how many years ago at Katrina, 7, I guess, learned some things at Katrina, and I passed those on to my sister, and how this church in Michigan responded to a request that we put out, how a Thrivent chapter in Waukesha gave $3,504 towards a soup kitchen, how every time my sister went to sell or to spend the $3,504, she would get a complete donation of it. It was like the story of the oil jar that didn't go dry. I was looking at that in the Old Testament, the story, how it just kept on getting replenished. And it wasn't until about 2 or 3 weeks ago that we finally spent the $3,504, and it had multiplied itself over and over and over again. Every time she'd go to spend the money for soup supplies or for building supplies, people would just say, we got this covered. We couldn't spend the money. And so in the interview with Thrivent, I just kept on going, there is absolutely no way that this story is humanly possible. But the fact that God takes people and places and just puts them all together, and he's just an amazing guy. There's the verse that we always quote about we are saved by grace, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created for good works, for things that he's prepared in advance for us to do. I've always talked about the fact that God takes time, people, and place in those intersections, those God intersections, where he brings together people and place and time. And there's a God moment that takes place in how he's sufficient, and he's the one. And it's not our own boasting. It's not, look what God did through me. I mean, we can all do that, can't we? But it's not about us. It's about God. And that's where Paul gets to with his thorn. Let's read that section really fast. I'm at chapter 12, verse 7. To keep me from being conceited because of these great, surpassing, great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships, in persecutions and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Let me read a commentary on that, because I had never thought about the thorn in the flesh this way. But here's what a commentary suggested on that. It says, some have suggested that Paul's thorn came from the form of Jewish persecution, because of the surrounding context, speaking of opponents. Even in Numbers 33, 55, thorns are used as a metaphor for the enemies of the Israelites. Others have suggested that Paul's own remembrance of his past was his thorn. Paul's past included persecution of the church, which may have continually haunted him and kept him humble. Some even propose that Paul dealt with either carnal temptation or depression. But then it goes on to say, a physical ailment, however, seems to be more likely here, though the lack of details forbid proper diagnosis. Physical infirmities that seem to fit the situation are malaria, Malta fever, epilepsy, convulsive attacks, and chronic ophthalmia. Does that sound right? Something like that. So it's kind of interesting. And again, I'd never thought about whether the thorns of Paul's flesh, I've always assumed it was physical myself. There are some that kind of go away from the idea that God would allow Satan to afflict us. And so there seems to be kind of this motion toward that the thorn in his flesh are, you know, like if we say kind of he's the burr under our saddle, or the, you know, he's somebody that is always kind of after us, dogging us and stuff like that. And so Paul contextually goes through all these things, shipwrecked and out at sea, and, you know, he's just, you know, no matter where he turns, Satan is dogging him. And so that's kind of that contextually where that goes. And I think that's useful, but I think that the physical infirmities is also useful. So again, I'm not here speaking with authority. I'm speaking of two different views on this. And again, I tend to go in the physical nature. But my questions for you as I go through this is, number one, if you'd ask yourself the question, how does God protect me from pride? Number two, what is the sufficiency of God's grace? And number three, what is the strength in weakness? So let's start with protection from pride. Obviously, the original sin is pride. I want to be like God. Romans has verses about pride. Philippians says, live this way, emulate Jesus Christ, who was humble. And a metaphor, a notion that I've heard long ago, maybe you've heard this too, is if Satan can't pull you down, the next way, his next tactic is to pull you up. If he can't dog you, he's going to try to get your head up in the clouds so that you're so impressed with yourself that you're not useful to God either. And so that whole notion of pride being one of the things that can take out, how many ministers do you know that are taken out by pride? How many spiritual men, spiritual women who are just decimated because of pride? Pride cometh before the fall. We all know that verse. I hope it's a verse. Anyways. The sufficiency of grace. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do this through him. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And as I think of Paul appealing to the Father three times to take this ailment from him, whether it was because he was being dogged by his adversaries or whether it was a physical ailment, for Paul to be satisfied with the voice of the Lord that speaks to him and says, my grace is sufficient for you. And I don't know why God heals some people supernaturally and others he walks with them through the ailment. I don't know why. I wish I could figure that out. I wish, you know, and yet it's not for me to know. I know that when I pray for people who are sick, I pray expecting and knowing that the healing hand of God can bring healing. But I've also walked alongside of people that we've prayed that prayer over and over and over again. And I'm reminded of this verse, God's grace is sufficient. Sometimes he rescues us out of something, sometimes he walks through it with us. My son is in the Marine boot camp right now. I am praying that the Lord does not rescue him out of it, but that he walks through it with him and that he would find that strength. And then the last point, so protection from pride, the sufficiency of his grace, and then finally, strength and weakness. I want to end with a testimony of where strength and weakness was the point that helped me in a witness situation. I was working at the university, UWM, and I had an older gentleman that was assigned to our working group. And I took a lot of opportunities to witness to him and to share the gospel and to encourage him, but he just wouldn't open up to me. He just, you know, it was just kind of there was a stop at my witness. And finally, one day, the two of us were talking, and the breakthrough came when I confided to him that while I was a Christian, I certainly had struggles of temptation and sin, and I just really opened up. And rather than talking about Bible knowledge and Bible studies and, you know, all the things that kind of pointed to the victorious side of my Christian life, I admitted that while I was a Christian, I still had struggles and temptations and stuff like that. It was at that point that our relationship became real. And he started going to Bible studies with me. And he started going to Bible breakfasts with me. And he finally gave his heart to the Lord. And I go, what that taught me so many years ago was while I would love to be profound and be able to say the right words that would compel you to come to Christ because of his great promises, for me, my greatest witness was boasting of my weakness, and the power of God was made manifest in that. And so I want to leave you with one last question. And Bruce and I kid about this all the time. How long does it take you to come to the end of yourself where the only thing left is Jesus? How long does it take you to come to the end of yourself where the only thing left is Jesus? John the Baptist said, more of him, less of me. So often when Bruce and I talk to each other, we'll be talking about some life situation, and either he or I will come to the phrase, I got nothing, let's take it to the Lord. And it's when we take it to the Lord that we've seen such great things happen. And again, how long does it take you to get to the end of yourself where the only thing left is Jesus? And I believe that that's kind of the question that I'll leave you with coming out of Paul's thorn in the flesh. So would you join me in prayer? God, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. And Lord, all the things that we know about you and all the things that you've given to us are sweet. Lord, forgive us for the pride that has so easily overtaken each one of us. Lord, I pray that you would continue to remind us of the sufficiency of your grace. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be content and not boast of anything except of your greatness and goodness in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us how in humility to count others better than ourselves, how to be honest in our witness, and just simply give testimony to the great things that you've done in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would write that on our hearts. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as Paul laid himself out for us in the Scriptures here and admitted that it was in his weakness that you were his strength, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be reminded of that as well. I pray that you would help us to live in a way that would give you glory and honor. It's in your name, Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen.